Good morning, everybody. As Pastor John noted, and if you have a kid's sheet, you'll know, we are going to be talking about Jesus and Bartimaeus and the healing that Jesus gave to him. And as I was getting ready for this and thinking about, you know, you always got to have a sermon illustration, you always got to have stories to tell or things, ways to apply it. And I was talking with Katie about it, and she reminded me that I am a giant baby when it comes to anything related to my eyes at all. I've never had glasses, so I've been to an eye doctor like one time and didn't need to go back. So I've not had a lot of experience with people looking in my eyes, touching my eyes, doing things with my eyes. And I don't know when it was, years ago, when it was just me and you, Katie. So it was before the kids. I scratched my eye at work or something, and then, you know, I drove home just barely, trying to be able to see, trying not to crash. And I get home, and I'm telling her my eye really hurts. And she said, we'll wait a little while. And then eventually we go to an urgent care, and the guy's looking at my eye, and he wants to just, like, open it, you know, and shine a little light in it. And I just can't handle it. I'm laying there just, like, gripping the table, just, trying to open my eye. And then, like, not even a full year later, maybe a year later, I don't know. At this point, we have Jack, and I messed up my eye again, different eye, maybe, I don't know, maybe it was the same one, and I'm just, like, in pain, I can't see anything, I can't go to work, it's terrible, and it's just, like, really bad. So Katie ends up calling around, finally finds an eye doctor that can see me on short notice, and we drive there, she drives there, and she helps me into the eye doctor. I can't say anything, I'm, like, you know, going in, my eyes are just watering, it's terrible. Jack's in the car, just in a diaper, probably, because, like, we had to go. He was like, I can see you now or not at all. So we went. I don't know what the inside of the place looked like. I never saw him. I don't know. I could run in on the street and have no idea. And that time, it was more than just a little scratch in my eye. It was an abrasion, he said. But anyway, I'm looking at, yeah, quiet over there. So I'm reading this story about Bartimaeus, and he's blind, and we don't know when he became blind, we don't know how he became blind, but I'm trying to put myself into his shoes and understand what he must have been thinking at this time, and we'll get into it more, and as we read it, you'll be able to put yourself into his shoes. And so just thinking about those times when I was effectively blind for a time, and you may have experienced something like that, you may have had something worse, but I can't handle eye stuff. Can't deal with it. I can handle a lot of other things, a lot of pain in other places. I can see a lot of, you know, gross things and not freak out where other people will faint maybe, but I'm okay. But eye stuff just messes me up. So as we talk about Bartimaeus, just kind of let's try and identify with him and understand where he's been at. If you've ever experienced an eye issue, maybe you can kind of see where he's coming from. You don't realize how much you use sight is like a metaphor or a simile for understanding things until you try and talk about someone who's blind and you realize that every time you're going to say that, it's going to end up sounding like a joke. And so when I say something like, and now Bartimaeus will see, or you see this, I'm not trying to make jokes. They may be funny, but I'm not trying to. All right, so we're in Mark 10, 46 through 52, and I will read that for us. They came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many warned him to keep quiet, but he was crying out all the more, have mercy on me, son of David. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man and said to him, have courage, get up, he's calling for you. He threw off his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Then Jesus answered him, what do you want me to do for you? Rabboni, the blind man said, I want to see. Jesus said to him, go, your faith has saved you. Immediately, he could see and began to follow Jesus on the road. Would you pray with me for a minute? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this account of your healing. We just pray that you would be with us as we study your word, that the words that I have to say would be from you and not just from my head. Lord, just ask that you would use this teaching to draw us closer to you and to love you more. Amen. All right, so As we've been talking about Jesus and his travels with his disciples, what we've been seeing more consistently now is Jesus is moving from his ministry in the north of Israel, in Galilee, and he's starting to come south, and he's starting to come towards Jerusalem. And he's already told his disciples three times now why that is, right? He's already talked about his death and his resurrection multiple times, and the disciples just can't see it. And that one is a joke. And so here we are. They're in Jerusalem. They're in Jericho, which is down in this valley. It's way below sea level, and they are about 18 miles from Jerusalem at this point. So, if you looked at a map, which I thought about putting up there, but I couldn't find a good one. Once you make them big enough, they get all pixely and it's terrible. So, but it's about 18 miles away. So if you've ever done a lot of like backpacking or hiking or anything, you know that you can probably, if you're making good time, you can do on flat ground, you could do 10, 15 miles in a day. That wouldn't be impossible if you're really, really chugging along. But there in Jericho, they had to go all the way uphill, the whole way, it's all uphill. And so 18 miles, you're probably looking at a couple days still before he gets to Jerusalem. But he's with this crowd, and most of these people that are with him are probably people that are also going to Jerusalem for Passover. They're having this big celebration, and so what you would do is you'd try and come and make sacrifices at the temple. Because, you know, you didn't have a temple just down the street from you all the time. You lived in these little villages all over the region, and you'd want to make the journey to go and celebrate Passover with other Jews and be at the temple. So there's probably a big steady stream of people who are coming down this main road from the north through Jericho and out to Jerusalem. And so because there's so many people there, you probably, it's very common that you'd have people who, for whatever reason, they couldn't work. Maybe they were injured. Maybe they were blind like Bartimaeus. Maybe they, you know, for whatever reason, they needed money, they couldn't make it on their own. They would sit outside of the city gates because this is where all the traffic is coming through. You know, they didn't have semis trucking things, but they'd have caravans of people with camels and donkeys moving goods from place to place. And so this is where you'd want to be to get the most exposure to people. And they're sitting there and they're asking for help, they're asking for money. And so here we see Bartimaeus. And depending on what your translation says, it'll say his name twice. You may not realize it because it says Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And so this formulation of these names, the word bar, it means the son of, and then Timaeus is someone's name. So up there we have Bartimaeus is Bar Timaeus, the son of Timaeus. And later on in the gospel account, when Jesus is before Pilate, and Pilate is asking, you know, we'll release a prisoner for Passover. Do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? And Barabbas isn't actually a name either. It's Barabbas, which is the son of the father. And, I mean, I might be stealing someone's thunder down the road. We don't know who's preaching on this yet. But Barabbas' name, they say Barabbas Jesus, Jesus Barabbas. His name is Jesus, son of the father. And Jesus is literally Jesus, the son of the father. That's weird. Something to think about until we get there. And I don't know. We haven't scheduled that yet. Someone will preach on that, and we'll talk more about that, I'm sure. But you have this name, Bartimaeus. So he's the son of Timaeus, and we probably, it stands to reason, we ask, well, who the heck is Timaeus? If it's so important that we know that he's Timaeus' son, who's Timaeus? And the answer to that, boys and girls, is we don't know. And it may not even be his actual name. Because we have people in Scripture that Jesus calls people the sons of thunder. That's not their name. They aren't the son of thunder. Thunder's not their dad, and that's not a thing you can be anyway. So I've done some digging into it, and there's a bunch of different ideas. Why do we even know this guy's name? Why is he called something? Maybe is his name, maybe isn't. So we have to look at Plato. And Plato was a philosopher in ancient Greece, and there's a painting. There it is. So this is a painting called School of Athens. It's by the famous Renaissance artist Raphael. And he drew this picture. There's a bunch of philosophers in here, and I'll get to them in a second. But Plato was the teacher of Aristotle. You may have heard these names. You may not know anything that they taught, and that's okay. But one of the books that Plato wrote was called Timaeus, and it was one of his most famous ones. And it talks about different ideas about the origins of the universe and cosmology. But one of the main points he makes in there is this idea about sight being the foundation of knowledge. And so that might make more sense as we get into what Bartimaeus does and finds out, that if he is the son of this idea that sight leads to knowledge, that might have something to do with it. But, and this was such a popular book, like people were reading it at this time, they knew about it. And in this painting, you can't see it because it's kind of pixely, but if you were to see it, that book that Plato is holding, Plato's the guy with the white beard and like the pink sash thing, he's holding the book Timaeus. And this painting has all the other dudes. Pythagoras is over in the corner over here, and Ptolemy is over here with the globe. And I zoomed in so you could see a little better, but Raphael put himself in there, even though he did not live when these people lived, and they didn't live together. But anyway, famous painting for you to enjoy. And maybe Timaeus is referencing this book, maybe not. But Timaeus was an incredibly uncommon name. So anyway, we'll get more into Bartimaeus and why we know his name in a little bit. So moving along, verse 47. When he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And so we might ask the question again, well, how did he hear that it was Jesus? He's just sitting here at the side of the road. There's tons of people moving through here. I'm sure it's pretty noisy. You have this steady stream of people coming out of the city. If they're leaving Jericho, they've probably stopped for the night. They're well-rested. They're full of energy. They're talking. They're excited to get to go to this big city, Jerusalem. It's probably pretty loud. So how does he hear about him? Well, luckily for us, there's one gospel, but there's really four of them. And we look at the other synoptic gospels. So we're in Mark, there's Luke and Matthew that are the synoptic gospels, that they all work together, kind of tell the same story, different pieces here and there. And Luke tells us in chapter 18, 36 and 37, it said, "Hearing a crowd passing by, he inquired what was happening. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, they told him." So he had a reason to ask, right? He heard all this noise, all this commotion, and apparently more than what was normal. Because if there's always kind of noise and always chatter and always people moving by, you don't always ask, what's going on? Who's happening? Who's this? What's that? But there's something different about this noise and this commotion that he's asking, what's going on? And they say, it's Jesus. And he doesn't ask a follow-up question of, oh, who's that? He's already heard of who Jesus is. He's already heard of some of the things that he's done. And he's obviously heard about this because he cries out. He says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And this shows us that he has some knowledge, because Son of David is not just a term you just throw around. Son of David has important political and messianic implications to it. There's a spiritual element to this, and there's an earthly political message to this. And we say, well, Jesus is the son of Joseph. Everyone knows this. We learned this in Sunday school, right? Well, humor me as I butcher a ton of names from the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 6 through 16, I'm starting at 6 because we don't need to worry about the people before David. We're just talking about David on, right? So, and it says, and again, forgive me, I'm going to screw up these names. "And Jesus fathered King David. David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. Solomon fathered Rehoboam. Rehoboam fathered Abijah. Abijah fathered Asa. Asa fathered Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat fathered Joram. Joram fathered Uzziah. Uzziah fathered Jotham. Jotham fathered Ahaz. Ahaz fathered Hezekiah. Hezekiah fathered Manasseh. Manasseh fathered Amon. Amon fathered Josiah. And Josiah fathered Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah fathered Shealtiel. Shealtiel fathered Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel fathered Abiud. Abiud fathered Eliakim. Eliakim fathered Azor. Azor fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Achim. Achim fathered Eliud. Eliud fathered Eleazar. Eleazar fathered Mathan. Mathan fathered Jacob. And Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah." That's a lot of names, and there were more, and I cut them out. Matthew shows us this line that Jesus is literally a son of David in a genealogical sense, right? That long, long ago, David was an ancestor of Jesus. But Jesus is more, son of David is more than just that, right? Because David was the king of Israel, and Israelites would have looked back on David's reign as like, this was the high point of Israel. This was the point when everything was going great, that every nation around us was being defeated. We had prosperity throughout the land. Things were going well when David was king. And if you are the son of the king, you are also going to be the king, right? Probably. So the son of David is more than just saying that his genealogy led back to David. It's an acknowledgement of who Jesus is in the political sense, that Jesus is the king, that Jesus is more than just a guy who's saying good things about God. He's more than just a guy who's doing some pretty cool miracles with God's power. He is the king. And then Bartimaeus finishes the question. He finishes his question, he said, or his statement, and he says, he calls him the son of David, but he says, have mercy on me. And we may ask, why would Jesus need to have mercy on Bartimaeus? What did Bartimaeus do that Jesus would need to have mercy on him? Well, if you look back at John 9, 1 and 2, it talks about a different guy that was blind, that was born blind. And it says this, as he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And this reflects this very common idea at the time, that if you had some physical handicap, some physical disability, it was because you sinned or your parents sinned. And that's what had happened. So this was a pervasive thought in this time. So Bartimaeus probably had internalized this idea that I'm blind because of something that I did or something that my parents did to make me this way. It's my fault. I did something. It's their fault. They did something. It's someone's fault that I'm like this. It's not like it just happened. It's not that we live in a fallen creation and that sometimes bad things happen. That's just part of our reality. He thought it had to do with something he did. So he's crying out. He's saying, have mercy on me, son of David. I want you to look on me, who doesn't deserve this treatment, and I want you to have mercy on me. But in verse 48, many warned him to keep quiet, but he was crying out all the more, have mercy on me, son of David. So why were they telling him to be quiet? Well, I think it is, you know, we read the Bible and we see people and they do things and we think, oh, those people were wild, those people were crazy. But people are people, and they've always been people, and they always will be people, and we are like them today. And oftentimes we see people who are on a street corner or they're in a place where we don't think they should be, and they're asking for money or they're asking for help or for whatever reason, and people don't necessarily like those people. And I'm going to say that's wrong. But this is the same kind of idea. There's this guy, he's just being noisy on the side of the road. There's this important person walking by. Don't bother him with your yelling. Don't yell at him. I mean, how many times have you been someplace and there's someone who looks like they need some help on the side of the road, and they're loud and they're yelling and maybe they're a little weird, and you're like, oh, I don't want, get away from me. And how much more would you think if someone very important was walking down the street and that was happening? You might say, we need to keep that person away from this person. So these people are telling him to be quiet, but Jesus stops and he said, call him. So they called to the blind man and said to him, have courage, get up, he's calling for you. He threw off his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. So isn't it interesting that in just the verse before Jesus calls to him, they're like, Bartimaeus, be quiet. No one wants to hear from you. Stop talking. And then the minute Jesus notices him, they're like, oh, get up. Take courage. Go see if he's calling for you. You better get over there. How the tables have turned. And this have courage. Oh, Bartimaeus, be encouraged. He's calling for you. When a moment ago, they're like, shut your mouth. No one wants to hear from you. Interesting how people are people, right? And we are always been kind of fickle and easy to just, oh, I'll change my perception based on what someone else thinks. But Bartimaeus gets up and he throws off his coat. And we may think, it's just a coat. It's not very significant. But a coat or a cloak at this time, if you don't have a home, that is your home. You can make a tent out of it. It's your sleeping bag. It's going to protect you from all kinds of weather. Is it cold out? You can wear your cloak. Is it rainy out? You have a cloak. This is everything for him. And many times the people who are begging would kind of spread their cloak out on the ground, and people would toss their money onto the cloak so that, you know, he can't see, so he can't like pick up every piece, but he could scoop up his cloak into a big bag and all of that money would be right there in the bottom of it, right? So this is Bartimaeus's only, probably one of his only possessions, his most important possession, and he jumps up and just throws it down and tries to get to Jesus. And obviously, he's probably going to have some help. He can't see. And we look at this part of the story, and we can contrast this with what John Paternoster talked about a couple weeks ago with the rich young ruler. Here's a guy who has everything. He has everything you could want. He says, I've kept the law perfectly. I'm wealthy. Jesus, what do I need to do to follow you? And Jesus says, leave all that stuff behind. And what does he do? He walks away dejected, sad, can't believe what Jesus just asked him to do, knowing that he can't do that. He's not going to leave all of his possessions. But Bartimaeus, who has almost nothing, he has one thing, and he's just like, yep, that doesn't matter when I get to go and meet with Jesus. And that tells us something probably about the role of possessions in our lives and how they can get in the way maybe of our relationship with Jesus. But that's not what we're going to focus on today. Verse 51, Jesus answers him, what do you want me to do for you? Rabboni, the blind man said, I want to see. Did Jesus need to ask him what he wanted? Probably not. Even if he wasn't omniscient, even if he wasn't God who knew everything, it'd probably be pretty clear if you'd been walking around healing people, you'd already healed some blind people, you've healed lepers, you've healed women who've been having a menstrual bleed for years nonstop, you probably would have some idea what this blind guy's asking you for. But Jesus is God, so he already knows this. And he asks him anyway, what do you want? And that gives Bartimaeus a chance to respond in a way that is pretty interesting. Some translations may say rabbi. Mine says Rabboni. And Rabboni is more than just a teacher. Rabboni means Lord or master. This is more than just saying rabbi, teacher, have mercy on me, heal me. He's acknowledging something about Jesus that is more than just he's a good teacher. He said some good things. He's acknowledging his lordship, that he is God. He's acknowledging his authority over Bartimaeus, understanding what the true nature of Jesus is. And so Bartimaeus says this to Jesus, and in verse 52, Jesus said to him, go, your faith has saved you. And immediately, we know Mark loves that word immediately, he could see and he began to follow Jesus on the road. So this is that moment when I say, think back to a time you may have hurt your eye, you may have not been able to see. And we don't know how long Bartimaeus has been able to see for. Maybe he's never saw anything. Maybe he had sight, he had injury, now he can't see. Maybe it was a thing over time. You know, he had some degenerative eye disease. We have no idea. But all of a sudden, he could see. Can you imagine the elation of being in total darkness, not being able to see, and all of a sudden you can see? I know I was pretty elated when my eyes were hurting, and then all of a sudden they weren't. And that's a minor case compared to what Bartimaeus is dealing with, right? And so immediately he could see, and the first thing he does, he doesn't run around to go and see all the things. No, people have told me about these flowers that are beautiful. I need to go see them. People have told me about the view of the lake down here in the valley where Jericho is. I need to go see it. The Herod's winter palace is here. It's supposed to be beautiful. I need to go see it. No, he follows Jesus on the road. And so we ask the question, well, what happened? And Jesus said, well, your faith has saved you. He didn't say, there, I've done it. I am so great and awesome. I have done this thing. He said, your faith has saved you. What is faith? People will float around this idea that faith is just believing something without any reason to believe it. Like how for years I've believed that the Lions were going to win the Super Bowl when I've had evidence completely to the contrary. One year, it was the first game of the season, and I remember exactly what happened. The Lions were playing the Chargers at San Diego. We were at my in-law's house. It was a beautiful day, so everyone else is outside. I'm sitting there watching TV, and Reggie Bush, when he played for the Lions, makes a great run up the middle, touchdown. I ran outside. I said, the Lions are going to win the Super Bowl this year. This is it. This is the team. As you all know, since they have no Super Bowls, they did not win the Super Bowl this year. But that's one thing that people say is faith, that you just believe without any reason. But if you look in actual, like, how the word's actually defined, having faith in something or someone or an idea or whatever is just having complete trust in that thing. It's not saying there's no reason for you to believe this. Bartimaeus had a reason to believe that Jesus could heal him. He knew who he was. He'd heard about the things he had done before. It's not like Bartimaeus heard about some guy and thought, yeah, he can heal me. Don't know why, but I'm sure he can. He had a reason to believe this. And Jesus says that your faith has saved you. Other translations, and I like this better, say your faith has made you whole. And it's the Greek word sozo, and it means to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. And this comes back to that spiritual idea that people had, that Bartimaeus was blind because someone sinned. Someone did something wrong. And Jesus is saying, you've been made whole because of the faith you have. Luke talks about this in his passage as well and says that Jesus healed not just with words, but by touching his eyes. Or Luke says just the word part. Matthew talks about how Jesus touched their eyes. And we may ask, does this matter? Does it matter if he touched him or not? I only bring this up because if you try and listen to other sermons about this passage or you do some digging, you'll see a lot of people who take this passage on its own and will tie it back to like Genesis and God speaking and things happening with creation there and Jesus speaking to Bartimaeus and healing him. But Matthew has him actually touching his eyes and some other interesting things. So I'm going to read Matthew's account real quick, and it's short too, but it'll show us some listen for some differences. You might see one pretty glaring difference. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. There were two blind men sitting on the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd demanded they keep quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Jesus stopped, called them, and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," they said to him, "open our eyes." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately they could see, and they followed him. So there's one big difference in this passage than the one we're reading. Anyone have an idea? Yeah, there were two guys. But we know Bartimaeus. We have a name for him. The other guy, no idea what happened to him. And it says they followed him. So as I try to investigate this, I will tell you the Bible does not tell you anything about this. We don't hear any more about Bartimaeus the rest of the time. Now, a thing that we will take with a grain of salt, but might have some validity to it. So I'm not saying believe this 100%. You don't have to believe it at all. I don't know. Church history, church tradition, there have been Christians since Jesus, you know, and they've told people things. And before the Bible is written down, they would tell the story orally. And some of these things are just oral traditions that we've since cut out of the scriptures because they weren't true, and we know they're not true. But the idea is maybe that Bartimaeus followed Jesus the whole way, all the time, and that the early church knew who Bartimaeus was. So when you say, "Oh yeah, it was Bartimaeus," someone would be reading about this and be like, "Oh, my uncle knows him. He's in the church with us in Jerusalem." Church tradition tells us that Bartimaeus followed Jesus from this point all the way. He was there when Jesus was crucified. He was there with the disciples when they're worrying about what's going to happen when Jesus is dead and in the tomb. And he's there when Jesus ascends into heaven. He's a part of the church, and people know who he is. The other guy, we have no idea what happened to him either. But Bartimaeus has a name. This guy doesn't. I just thought we should at least address why one's named and one isn't. But Bartimaeus follows him, the scripture says. We know that. He at least leaves Jericho with him and walks towards Jerusalem for some amount of time. Not sure. Tradition says the whole way, but who knows. So we get to the end of this story, and we see that Bartimaeus has been healed. His faith that saved him, and we have to ask some questions that we've been asking this whole series. Who is Jesus? Well, one thing that is true that Bartimaeus says to Jesus, and Jesus does not rebuke him on, is that Jesus is the Son of David. He is both a literal descendant of David, as we saw in the first chapter of Matthew, and he's also the Messiah, the heir to the throne of the kingdom. He is the king in the line of David. He is the rightful owner of the throne of all of creation, and he is, that's who he is. We see that Jesus cares for the marginalized people, people on the margins, marginalized, people who are not looked upon favorably, people who are yelled at, "Be quiet, don't talk to this important person." Jesus cares about them, people that are begging and disabled. And when we see this stuff in Jesus, we need to start asking ourselves questions. Am I merciful to the people that Jesus was merciful to? Am I merciful because he was merciful? And so you may see people in your life out and about on the street somewhere, and you may have questions about why they're asking for money or why they need help or what's going on. But we don't know Bartimaeus' story. We don't know what led to his blindness. But we also don't know what happened to the people that you encounter, that maybe they're unhoused, maybe they're sick. We don't know the reasons for any of these things. And we need to have compassion and care for these people because Jesus did too. We also see that Jesus fixes what is broken. Jesus fixed Bartimaeus' eyes, fixed. He healed him. And he also takes away our sin. We all experience a brokenness. It may not be blindness. It may not be a physical disability. But we all experience the brokenness of this world. And we experience the brokenness of this world personally in our relationships, in the way we interact with people. That's called sin, when we disobey the things that God has for us. And we all experience this, but Jesus has a way to fix this. That we all, you know, this is the gospel. This is the one gospel that we sing about, that Jesus lived a perfect life and he died on the cross for our sins as payment for our sins, so that when he rose from the dead and when 3 days later, he defeated death. He defeated sin. I have on here that Jesus clears away obstacles to God. Bartimaeus could not get to God because he couldn't get to the temple. He was blind. He couldn't make his way there. If you said, go down this road, he would not be able to follow the road, obviously, because he can't see. And he wouldn't probably even have been able to get into the temple because they would have said he's unclean because of the sin that someone did to make him blind. So he could not have this communion with God. He could never get to him. But Jesus cleared away that obstacle for him. So maybe Bartimaeus is just following Jesus because they're going to Jerusalem and he's finally going to get to go to the temple and make a sacrifice and commune with God. Maybe he's finally going to get to go and be with other people who practice the same faith as him and be in God's presence. But either way, Jesus is clearing away this obstacle to God. And in the same way, Jesus clears an obstacle to God for us. He takes away our sin when we decide to put our faith, our complete trust in him. Not a faith that is for no reason because we have no evidence for it, but a faith because we know who Jesus is. We know that he's healed the lame, and he's healed the bleeding woman, and he's raised people from the dead, and he's cast out demons. We have all of this evidence to put our trust in Jesus, and when we do, he clears away the obstacle of sin in our lives, and we can come to God. So what does this passage tell us about the kingdom of God? Well, it tells us that the kingdom is present for those who have faith. Bartimaeus simply needed faith, and he was brought into the presence of Jesus, into his kingdom. Now, I have to put a big, huge asterisk on this, because this is a passage, as I found out while researching, that there's a movement of people who love to use this passage and twist it to say things about God that are not true. And so you may have heard this movement called the Word of Faith movement or the Prosperity Gospel. You may have seen people on TV with giant churches and beautiful white smiles and nice suits telling you that if you have enough faith in God, you will not be sick. If you have enough faith in God, you will be rich. If you have enough faith in God, everything's going to go well for you. As if God needs your faith like money. Like, God, I will give you enough faith and you will give me these blessings. And that is not at all what this passage is saying. It's not the Bartimaeus' faith made him well in the sense that he trusted Jesus and knew who he was, and that allowed him to come close to God and receive that healing. Jesus isn't saying, because you had enough faith, I healed you. If you didn't have enough faith, I would not have done that. That's not what Jesus is saying. So I want to stand firmly and strongly against the prosperity gospel, and I don't bring the H word out much, but it is a heresy, and it believes a different Jesus than the Jesus we worship here. So I hope that was a strong enough caveat. But the kingdom is present for those who have faith. So if you are a Christian and you have believed and trusted completely in Jesus, that he fixes what is broken in our lives, and he's going to fix our sin and clear away the obstacle to get to him, and we can have communion. Look at that. It's Communion Sunday. And we are going to, the obstacle has been removed for you. So if you have put your faith in Jesus, I'm taking some of your thunder, Preston or Pastor John, whoever's doing it. Our church, we practice a communion that if you believe in Jesus, you're welcome at the table. So I encourage you to think about the words of Bartimaeus calling for the Son of David. I encourage you to think about Jesus saying that Bartimaeus' faith was what he needed to access Jesus. And think about the communion that we're about to have, and that you too can have access and communion with God if you put your faith in Jesus, if you accept that gift that he has for you.